Well, this evening we're going to think of the holiness that attracts a holy life. Well, what's that? Well, a holy life is that which honours God. A holy life is that which is produced in us by the working of the Holy Spirit, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. A work of God conforming us to the very image of Christ. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? To think that the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of God's people, changing them and transforming them little by little, making them more like Jesus. Now we're looking at an Old Testament character, Daniel. And we can see the likeness of Christ in him. We can see a man who was firm in his convictions, but also meek and gentle, like the Saviour. One who was very gracious. And we're going to see a man who had a holiness that attracted. Yes, holiness can repel in the sense that people often don't like a holy life, because it convicts them that their life is unholy. But holiness can also attract. It can intrigue others. And others can see integrity, honesty. They can see a different life, a life which really loves the enemy. And so holiness can also attract. Now, he made a stand in this chapter, Daniel. He said, I'm not eating the king's delicacies. I'm not going to be at that place where they're feasting and drinking, where the wine is flowing, and I'm going to have nothing to do with false religion and idolatry. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand out. Others might be doing it. Others might be eating and drinking. But I don't believe I can before God. But you know, it wasn't just a mere protest. He wasn't a disagreeable person, just simply saying, you may want to do it, but I'm not, and you're wrong, and I'm right. It wasn't in that spirit. You see, verse 9, we read this. God had brought Daniel into the favour and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Daniel was a man who pleased God, and God's favour was upon him. And that meant, because God's favour was upon him, the person who was looking after him and all these other young men who were in the court in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, this man, the chief of the eunuchs, he looked at Daniel and he liked him. He genuinely liked him. He thought, well, this is a hard-working young man. I speak with him. His conversation is different. I can trust him. We can imagine, can't we? And he has been brought into the favour of the chief of eunuchs, surely because of his character. So his life wasn't just a negative one, just saying, I'm not doing, I'm protesting. Some Christians are like that. They're known not by what they stand for, but they're known by what they're against. That's terrible, isn't it? If the world just knows Christians by what they're against rather than what they stand for. Daniel, yes, there were things that he was against, but he stood up for holiness and truth. Verses 12 and 13. When he said, I can't eat the king's meat and I can't drink his wine, the chief of stewards said, well, that's very difficult for me, Daniel. If you don't eat as the other young men, your very appearance is going to change. You're going to look worse than the others. They're going to be eating fine food. And when the king looks upon them, he sees fat flesh, he sees vigour, he sees strength. He's going to look upon you. And with the diet that you're having, you'll be thin and you'll be worse for the year. And that's going to put me in a difficult situation. The king's going to ask me why. And it could mean the loss not only of my job, but of my head. And so what does Daniel do? Well, he says this in verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you. and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. In other words, he says, I'm putting myself in your hands. Yes, I believe that I shouldn't eat the king's food. I really believe that. But there's going to be this test. And at the end of the test, you are going to decide what happens. That was an act of faith, wasn't it? But it was also graciousness. It was also tact. It was also tenderness. He was putting himself in the shoes of this other man. And he was thinking of the turmoil that was going through this man's, this unbeliever's mind and heart. And he was wanting to put him at ease. You see, that was part of living a holy life. That was loving his neighbour as himself. That was honouring and pleasing to God. The late Hugh Morgan, who was a pastor in Malpas Road, who had a very effective ministry where many young men were converted in a period of a few years in Newport, he wrote a book and he said this: holiness is the most effective way of influencing unconverted people and creating within them a willingness to listen to the preaching of the gospel. Think of Daniel and Amy MacArthur of Asher's Baking Company. Why do the media want to listen to them? Why is there such a focus upon them? And why do the public give a listening ear to them? Well, it's because of the gracious way in which they stand up for their faith. They speak openly before the BBC or the Guardian newspaper about their faith in the Lord Jesus. They speak firmly and quietly about their stance that they don't believe that this slogan about gay marriage should be on a cake they produce. But they're gracious people. We have no discrimination in our hearts against homosexuals. We will employ them. But we cannot support it. And probably the press are baffled by this. Here's intelligent young people speaking wisely and graciously, holding to their position, nothing bigoted in them. They can't be accused of being bigoted, although some might. And so even Peter Tatchell of Stonewall is now supporting their stance. You see, it's when Christians are abrasive and bigoted in their stance that it's a huge put-off to the world. But when we're firm and stand on our convictions wisely and graciously, there's an attraction in that. So this evening, let's do three things. Let's look at the life of Daniel in a few chapters. Then let's look at the witness of Scripture. Then finally, let's look again at the Lord Jesus. Let's see him, the person of Christ, and see the holiness of God in him. He is the only holy one who attracts sinners to himself. Well, Daniel, compromised people are weak people. Compromised people vacillate between two opinions. They're unsteady people. You can't trust them. They often change their positions. But a man of conviction, you feel, is somebody in whom you can trust, one you will listen to. The great leaders are people of clear conviction. You can think of the UKIP party, not that he's necessarily a great leader, but because he was a man of such conviction and stuck to his convictions, well, so many people unexpectedly followed him. And now the UKIP party's nowhere. They've got nobody of strength and conviction towing a line. And so it is in spiritual realms. When you have a Christian who's not wishy-washy and always changing their mind and always changing their position, and pragmatic, and one thing with one person and one thing with another person, there's nothing there solid. There's nothing there that you can back, and nothing there that you can follow. And you yourself, you become doubtful of the person. But when somebody is of conviction, and their convictions are based wholly and solely upon the Word of God, you feel at home. You feel secure. You feel comfortable. Because you know this person is standing on the word of God. And Daniel was such a man. Obedience to God mattered more than anything else. Now, I wonder how many other Jews were in the king's court. If he was taking the cream of the youth of different societies, we can't expect that he only took those four from Israel. We must expect that there are other Jews as well, taken from Jerusalem to be in the Babylonian court. And so we believe that all of these compromised. All of these fell in with the king's lifestyle. All of those thought, well, it's easier to go along with the king. It's only 3 years of training. We can keep our faith quietly, pragmatic. But Daniel couldn't be like that. He wouldn't let the world squeeze him into his mold. Why? Because he loved God. The Spirit of God was in him. And he was stirred up by God and provoked by God. He felt he could do no other but than to make his stand for God. See, holiness means this, being set apart for God. The Hebrew word kadesh and the Greek word hagios means set apart or separated to God. And Daniel's life was separated to God, and so he had clear convictions. I wonder how other people reacted to him. I wonder if he was despised by his fellow Jews. Because when you have clear convictions and others don't go along with you, sometimes and often there's a despising of you. So there could have been that reaction. There could have been others who actually admired his faith, who respected Daniel, and wished that they could be like Daniel, but didn't have the courage to make the sort of stand that Daniel was making. But his other three friends, yes, they would go along with Daniel. They would make the same stand that Daniel would. Now, as Daniel made this stand in this chapter, chapter 1, we find him making other stands for God in more difficult circumstances. Do you remember chapter 6? Do you remember there that there was a plot against Daniel? And again, they could find nothing in him. They could find nothing to accuse him of. They wanted his downfall, his enemies. But they looked at his life and they thought, the only thing that we can get him on is his religion, his faithfulness to God. And so they, as you know well, there was that plot, that cunning plot to go to King Darius and to say, well, King Darius, make an edict that for 30 days... no one should be to petition, no God consulted, except you, O King Darius. And if anybody petitions any God, then their life must be taken from them. And this King Darius must be the law of the Medes and Persians. King Darius was flattered by that. And so he signed it. But, you know, Daniel made his stand. He could have said, well, for 30 days, it's not so long. I pray quietly, I won't open my windows in the direction of Jerusalem, and I can still pray 3 times a day, but I won't pray 3 times in a day in front of others, because it just might be, not that he was doing it deliberately in front of others, but it happened that people at times could see him as his window was open facing Jerusalem. But he didn't think in this way, well, I hide my faith all away. And if I pray, I'll just pray in my mind. I know that I'm honouring God by praying in my mind. And so, but he felt, no, this is a matter of truth. I cannot compromise in any way. I cannot go along with everybody else. If everybody else wants to go that way and not make a petition to God, well, let them do so, but I can't. He was uncompromised in his faith, and so he continued to pray 3 times a day, as was his custom, even though it could mean being thrown into the lion's den. So it was that he was thrown into the lion's den. You see, he had such convictions about God, that God was the only one worth following, such love for God and such desire to obey God and him alone, that he was willing for even his own life to be lost. Such was the faith that God had given to him. Now, I want to suggest to you that this is the holiness that attracts. You see, King Darius was very attracted to this young man, wasn't he? Very attracted to Daniel. When he discovered that it was Daniel who had been found out, well, he was absolutely distraught. He didn't want Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. He had to, because it was the law that couldn't be changed, the law of the Medes and Persians. But all night long he paced in his room. He prayed. He cried. He was so concerned. You see, he'd seen in Daniel a man who stood up for what was right. So that's the first thing we're saying this evening about Daniel. Holiness. Holiness is a matter of obedience to God's word. And here's Daniel obeying the word of God. Shall have no other idols, no other gods, only me. Worship only me. But secondly, let's consider that he was a man of grace. Like Joseph of old, who gained much success before others, so was Daniel. Do you remember Joseph? There he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar entrusted all of his goods to this slave, this Jewish slave. He trusted everything to him. God gave great success to Joseph because he was honest, he was hardworking. When he was in the prison as well, people liked him. The person who looked after the prison, well, he had favour with him. And then later he had favour even with Pharaoh. God endued Joseph with great wisdom. He could understand dreams, could interpret dreams. It was all from God. And the same with Daniel. Daniel gave to him, we read in this chapter, the ability to understand visions and dreams, and great knowledge he had, and great skill in understanding the Babylonian literature. But you know, he wasn't a proud person. Because he had all this knowledge and intellect and ability, he knew that it all come from God. And he was gracious in the way he acted. And so as you go through the book of Daniel, you're drawn to him because of the way in which he acted graciously. Others noted that he has special graces, even royalty recognized. You go into chapter 5 and verse 11, and the wife of King Belshazzar, a wicked king, she sees that the Spirit of God is upon this man Daniel. And she says to her husband, Belteshazzar, she says that in Daniel is an excellent spirit. He has knowledge and understanding. You see, it wasn't just that he was a great intellect, but she saw that he was a wise man and he had an excellent spirit. There was something attractive and different about him. And so when Daniel made his stands based on the word of God, they were wise stands. Perhaps you've met Christians like that, and they're very firm in their convictions, but you admire the way they stand for God, and you admire the wisdom and the grace that God gives to them. Sometimes you see, and it's very, very rare, but you'll see a godly Christian, and they're on TV, and they're being interviewed by some very powerful person, some well-known personality, and you marvel. It's very rare this happens, but occasionally it happens. You marvel at the wise way in which they stand and make their stand, but are able to respond with biblical responses graciously and often confounding those who are questioning them and trying to make them at times feel little. D.L. Moody said this: a holy life will make the deepest impressions. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. And that's a call to us, isn't it? We're to let our light shine before men, that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So we see in the life of Daniel a holiness that attracts. But let's think a little bit about the witness of Scripture. The Scripture, it always gives this two-side, this making a stance, and it can be cutting. You're standing on something, and it's going to make a difference. Some people aren't going to like it. And at times as Christians, you need to make a firm stand, and you need to put off ungodly ways. But there's always that call to put on tenderness, humility, kindness. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's the negative. But then there's the positive. We're to visit widows and orphans in their distresses. If we only keep away from the world and keep ourselves unspotted, we can become a holy huddle. But if we keep ourselves from sin and the unworldliness, but then go into the world being kind to the widow and the orphan, people see the difference there. You see, there's a danger at times that Christians can appear like Pharisees, hard line. They give the impression that they are right and others are wrong, and I'd never dare do what you're doing. But there's also another danger. The other danger is this. A person never makes a stance. They're very flexible, very yielding, very accepting, very tolerant. And they're blown around by the wind of every doctrine. And they're wishy-washy. And truth goes out the window. They maybe have a positive spirit to others and be very nice and smiling and genuine and kind, but there's no stance taken, no stand. And what God wants us to do is to have both sides. We say no to ungodliness, but we say yes to righteousness. And what does that mean? J.C. Ryle said this: holiness shows itself in its conversation, in humility, in spiritual mindedness, in patience, in meekness and love. Something that can be seen. So we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some might say, well, this is about love. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about holiness. But I would suggest to you that the life of holiness is the life of love. And love means hating that which is evil, but it means loving that which is good, being patient and kind. So we read here, verse 4, love suffers long. In other words, love is patient. Why? Because God is patient. We look at the cross and we see the amazing patience of God. God, from the fall to the cross, didn't wipe out humanity. He forbore with the sins of many. He overlooked that time in patience because his son was coming into this world. God is very patient with sinners. He gives them time to repent. And God is very patient with a Christian now who continues to fail him. And so a holy life is a godly life. It's like God. The first thing we read about love is that love is patient. Are you impatient with others? Are you impatient with your wife or your husband or your children? Are you unnecessarily impatient with work colleagues? Your holiness is a patient life. Love suffers long. And then we read, love is kind. I know one young pastor in Wales, and one of his favourite statements is this. He always says, if there's some trouble in church life, he asks the question, but what you did, was it kind? It's a good question. That's all he says. Some trouble, some problem between Christians, some difficulty. But were you being kind? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. This is the life of holiness. It's not looking at others and coveting what they have, or coveting their position, or being envious or jealous of them. No, love is being glad that God has blessed them as they are. Love is not envious. Love doesn't puff itself up, does not behave rudely, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So we need to continually pray, Lord, make me more loving, make me more generous in spirit. Make me, yes, to hate evil more and never rejoice in iniquity, but always rejoice in the truth. Help me to be a person who is believing and trusting and hoping always. This is the spirit of love. This is what it means to be like Christ. Because Christ hated evil. Christ trusted. Jesus said this, by your love one for another, all men will know that you are my disciples. What is the holiness that attracts? The holiness that attracts was found in Daniel. He loved others, evidently. Others would gather around him. These three friends of his would gather around him the way he treated others. And Jesus said to his disciples, if you love one another, others will notice that you are my disciples. Now, one of the great secrets of Daniel's life was his humility. If we go to chapter 2 and verse 20 to 23, when again God has given him great wisdom and understanding, he doesn't glory in it. He glories in the Lord. Daniel 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. I may receive the interpretation of dreams. God may give revelations to me. But it was humble. He said, all this comes from God. It's nothing to do with me, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what it is. He knows what it is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. So we see a very humble man there, always giving praise to God. When he comes out of the lion's den, what are his first words? O King, live forever. He doesn't say, the first words that come out of his mouth aren't, why did you put me in this pit of lions? Quite the opposite. O King, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. We see wonderful humility in this man. Well, we haven't got time. I was going to go on to other examples in the New Testament of people of holiness, like John the Baptist, who was content to be a nameless voice in the desert, who said, I must decrease and he must increase, who said, I'm not worthy to undo the straps of my master, his sandal straps. See, holiness has everything to do with humility. Oswald Chambers said this, the holiest person is the one who is the most conscious of his sin, and the holy man is the most humble man you can meet. And that was Daniel. Although you don't see any blemish in his life, as you go to chapter 9, you'll see him confessing his sins and his iniquities along with the people. He was a humble man of God. The Bible says that we are to be holy people, to be examples in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And we can, by our lives, win others over to Christ. Holiness can attract. 1 Peter 3 verse 1, it says that the Christian lady who is married to an unchristian, she can, by her conduct, without a word, win her non-Christian husband over, just by her quiet and gentle spirit. That can speak volumes to her unconverted husband. Holiness does attract. But I want to focus now briefly on the Lord Jesus. He is the greatest example of holiness, and in him there was no sin. Daniel is nothing compared to Christ. John the Baptist is nothing compared to Christ. They had an imparted holiness, a holiness given by God. Jesus had an inherent holiness. He was born the Holy One of God. And his holiness attracted sinners. Yes, John the Baptist may have been there preaching the gospel, a very humble man, and people attracted to him. They came out from Judea. But he was nothing like the Lord Jesus. He only ever pointed to the Lamb of God. Now, we haven't got time to speak much about the Lord Jesus. We could say so much about him. But just think, first of all, of the beauty of his holiness. There was immense pity and compassion for sinners. Think of how many sick people he healed. Think of how many demon-possessed people he healed. Think of his love for those who are sick of body and sick of mind. How the crowds were attracted to him because he saw that he had compassion upon people's bodily needs. People felt that they could approach him. The worst of sinners felt that they could come to him. Though he was altogether holy, they saw such grace in him. So in Luke 7, you read of a woman who was a notorious sinner. As she comes, she dares to come into a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath, knowing that he would criticize her, the Pharisee. But she's seen such an attraction in the Lord Jesus, one who forgives repentant sinners. And she's drawn to him like a magnet and weeps at his feet. We heard of Zacchaeus this morning. He was a bad person. He was a corrupt person. But he was attracted to the Savior. And when Jesus said, "Come down from the tree, I'm coming to your house for tea," he was thrilled. That was attractive. He wasn't thinking, "Well, this man is so holy that I can't touch him." In one sense, there's always that fear. But it was grace that brought a joy in my heart. He's going to receive me. You see, the bruised reed Jesus would not break. The smoking flax he would not snuff out. And that's why tax collectors and sinners sat down with him and ate with him. His holiness, in one sense, at times repelled others. You think of those 10 towns, Decapolis, and you think of the demoniac and how he is saved. And all the people bid Jesus to go away. It was too much, his holiness and his power. They couldn't cope with it. But oh, that man who'd been saved. He was so attracted to the Lord Jesus. He just wanted to get in the boat and stay with Jesus forever. He wanted Jesus to take him with him, but Jesus said, "No, go back to your family and tell them the great things God has done for you." You see, for a sinner conscious of his sin, if he looks at Jesus and sees the love of God, he's attracted. It's when the sinner is conscious of his sin and will not come to Christ, then he's repelled and then he walks away because he can't see the beauty of Christ's holiness. And above all, it's at the cross we see the perfection of the beauty of Christ's holiness. We see that perfect, lovely life offered upon a cruel cross for us. We see him becoming sin for us. We see eternal, infinite love taking our place upon the cross. We see redemption at the cross. We see him dying for sinners, buying them back. We see a holiness that attracts in the self-giving sacrifice of our Saviour. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And there he is upon the cross, lifted up, bearing our sins. And those who believe in him, they're attracted to him. They come to him. They see that holy, sinless life being given for them upon the cross. Oh, that we would live holy lives that attracts others. Daniel lived this life. There are many who've lived it in the public eye, and that's difficult. When you're in the public eye, and when people are out to get you, and when they're out to trip you up, and when they're out to attack you, that's difficult. But Billy Graham did it. He came before presidents. He witnessed to them freely. And his life was a holy life that attracted others to Christ. And many were converted under his ministry. May it be that we know that holiness that attracts. Amen.